When I was in my 20s, I had reached a point where I really wanted to know who God was. I had decided that I was going to really study God and get to know who God was. And as I began to search the scriptures and study His Word, what became so clear to me was God's attributes, His power, you know, His authority, His grace, His mercy. And as I began to kind of think about these attributes, it led me to a place of like awe and wonder, like, you know, this God is great, as we were singing, mighty God. This God is great. This God is awesome. You know, as Pastor already shared last week, you know, there's this tendency, our vision of God is too small. Our vision of God is too small. And as you begin to understand His Word, as you begin to understand His attributes, your vision gets blown out of the water. See, our vision is like this. We're always focused on our stuff, our world, and our vision is here. And God wants us to open that up and see Him for who He is in all of His greatness. And so we're going to continue in our series this morning entitled God's Great Name. God's Great Name, Part 3, and we're going to continue to focus on the subject of the greatness of God. And so we're going to turn in our Bibles, so I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now I want you to bring you up to this point in time in Israel, because at this point in time, what had happened, what had transpired, was that there had been a famine in the land. And there had been a famine in the land, and so the Jewish people ended up going south to Egypt. And they went south to Egypt because there was food there, because God had given a man named Joseph wisdom to store ahead of this famine that was coming. So you had the land of Egypt with all these immigrants, these Jewish immigrants coming into the land. And so after a while, it was kind of like the Egyptians were like, these immigrants, we got to get them out. We've got to push them back. It's too much. It's messing with our culture, right? We don't want these immigrants here. And so you go back to China. You know, China had this policy. And so the Egyptians, by the way, wanted to control the population. China had this policy until around 2016 where one child per family. That's how China tried to control the population. The Egyptians took it much, much more severely. And took it drastic measures. And so you had Pharaoh, who was the chief leader at the time, who gave this edict that all male Hebrew boys would be slaughtered. This will control the population. This will stop the population growth. And so Moses' mother, who was Jewish, or his parents were Jewish, she decides to put him in a reed basket and drops him in the Nile River, in hopes that someone would find this child and raise him. And lo and behold, the person that finds the child is Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter has a heart and is brokenhearted over seeing this child and decides to raise Moses and her family. And so Moses ends up, instead of being killed, ends up being raised in the upper class, the upper echelon of Egypt. And so he turns into a grown man, and at one point he sees a couple of Egyptian taskmasters kind of giving the Jewish slaves a hard time, and he steps in and he kills one of those guys. And now he knows he's in trouble. And so he takes off. He takes off to the land of Midian because, you know, his life is now at stake. And he goes to Midian. Midian is modern-day Western Saudi Arabia, near the Sinai Peninsula. That's where it is. And he goes there, and he meets Jethro, and he meets his wife who is dark-skinned. Moses was involved in an interracial marriage. That's a story for another time. But he meets a dark-skinned lady, marries her, And then here he is at this point in time, tending sheep, away from all the greatness that he had in Egypt, in the wilderness. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." So here Moses is tending sheep in the wilderness, no people around, no noise, you know, very slow pace, you know, that time in life where when it's slow, it's like it almost starts to get a little boring. In the wilderness, and it's in this place, this slow pace, where God meets him. When we're not in a rush, when we're not in a hurry, when we're not running from this activity to the next, God meets him. When we're in a place that allows time for God to speak to us, that's where God meets us. And so he's in the wilderness, and God speaks. A couple of years ago, I read a book entitled The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And it was written by a 30-something pastor who was part of a church that was just growing massively. In fact, over a 7-year period, the church grew by 7,000 members. I mean, this is a mega church, you know. That's fast growth. And he was running about this speaking engagement to the next. He was pastoring, you know, all the stuff that went on with an explosion growth, becoming successful. And after a while, he started to have this sick feeling in his stomach. And he felt like something was missing. He felt like too much was going on, and he felt like his soul was being sucked right out of him. Busyness will do that to you. Busyness will suck the soul right out of you. See, God has designed us with a body and a soul. And if we're not tending to both of these, we're going to have problems. This pastor had to stop. In fact, he was headed towards a nervous breakdown. So he took a long sabbatical, went from pastoring a major church in the suburbs, moved to the city, smaller church, just wanted to simplify his life, cut back on the hours. Some of us need to stop. Some of us need to take a break. Some of us need to stop the craziness of doing this and doing that, saying yes to this, saying yes to that, running here, running there. We're an overscheduled people who keep saying yes when we need to say no. We got to get our kids involved in these activities so they can be successful in sports. No, you don't. I've got to get involved in this thing because it leads to my own personal growth. No, I don't. All the while, all this busyness sucks the soul right out of us. And not only does it hinder the relationships with others around us, but it hinders our relationship with God. You know, right after Jesus was baptized, the Spirit sent him into the wilderness for 40 days. And the Greek word for wilderness, eremos, means solitary place. Desert, deserted place, quiet place, lonely place. And if you search the scriptures, you find Jesus constantly, with all the clamoring going on for his life, we need you to do this, Jesus, we need miracles here, we need you there, whatever. He was constantly getting away from that to a quiet place. All the ideas that people had for him, all the ideas that you and people have for us, we need to get to a quiet place. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend 3 hours today in prayer." Think about that. I'm so busy, I got to spend even more time in prayer. And Jesus modeled that for us. The busier he got, the more time he'd reach out to spend time with God the Father. So he'd get the spiritual strength for the life on this earth. And the thing we need to understand is even though Jesus was the Son of God, he was also human. Fully God and fully human. So Jesus had to work on this human side. He had to deal with this human side of him. All the pressures he faced, and he managed this by finding a quiet place to commune with God. Do you need to find a quiet place? Do you need to stop your doing? Do you need to reorient your life so that it's not being lived by the constant demands of others? In the book Essentialism, which the subtitle is The Disciplined Pursuit of Less. Think about that. The discipline, not the pursuit of more. We can do more. We can add more to our time. No. The disciplined pursuit of less. The author makes this quote. If you don't, and it'll be shown on the screen here, if you don't prioritize your life, someone else will. A lot of truth to that, right? If you don't prioritize your life, someone else will. And the author went on to say the greatest power that you and I have is actually to use the word no. No, I'm not going to sign my kids up for that activity. We don't have to live like the rest of the culture. Go for it and see what happens. No, I'm not going to continue to jump into this thing and that thing, do this, that. And then I don't even have time with my spouse. I don't have time with my kids. And then we don't have time for God. If you don't prioritize your life, all the demands and requests coming in, others will. And before long, you'll find that your soul is being sucked right out of you. Jesus prioritized a quiet place and getting away. Jesus said no to a lot of things. You've got to remember that he didn't heal every sick person. He didn't do everything people asked him to do. He couldn't. He basically could only do so much. He didn't go to other countries to promote his brand. He wasn't caught up in his social media presence. He knew his human side had limits. You and I have limits. Do you know that? We read all these things about people doing amazing things, and I'm a big believer in goal setting and going for your goals and breaking through certain barriers. I have that part of me. But the reality is we all have limits. And limits are actually good for us. Say to your neighbor, limits are good for you. I know that goes against all this stuff about just going for your goals. You know, it's like limits are good for us. God gives us limits when it comes to drinking alcohol. You know, some churches react to, you know, abstain. Nothing in Scripture says to do that. Give that man a beer. No. No. But he has limits. He says, don't get drunk, right? He's given us these things to enjoy, but he says, don't get drunk. God gives us limits with our sexuality and sexual intimacy. He gives us limits. And when we try to push back those past those limits, it causes problems. God gives us limits with how much money we're to keep for ourselves. God gives us limits with spending, and we know what happens when we overspend. God gives us limits with how much to work. We are to work, right? If we just rest all the time, that's not good for us. But we also know if we work all the time, and that's my tendency, that's not good also. God gives you limits when it comes to sleep and eating food. We have speed limits, weight limits, car seats, safety limits. Limits are good for us. And that's all a part of being a creature. A creature who was created by God. So we have limits. We're not God. And when we ignore our limits, it leads to problems. When we blow past getting good, regular sleep, it causes all kinds of problems. I may have mentioned this before. I'm not sure if I have, But a pastor, John Piper, a number of years ago, he made this comment. He said that when parishioners come to him for counsel, if they're down and depressed, he'll oftentimes say to them, "Have you gotten good sleep over the last 2 weeks?" And most often they'd say no. He'd say, "Well, go back, get good sleep for a couple weeks, then come back to me if you're still experiencing your symptoms." Now, it may sound a little insensitive, but there's something to what he's saying, right? Again, the body and the soul, it's kind of, you can't really separate it. It's all together. And they impact each other. We have limits. And if we're saying yes to everything, if we're constantly jumping from this activity to the next, we'll lose out on the most important thing. You see, busyness, and hear me on this, busyness is incompatible with deep relationships. Busyness is incompatible with deep relationships. Busyness is incompatible with love, because love and deep relationships need time. If I say I love my wife, but I only spend a couple minutes with her, you know, a day, a night, or whatever, that's not love. Now, you may go through something for a season, but be very careful, because if that's the regular pattern, that is not love. Love requires commitment and time. It requires time to grow it and to feed it. If you want a deep relationship with your spouse or child or friend, you can't have it if you're busy. If you want a deep relationship with God, it'll never happen if you're busy. Because busyness is incompatible with deep relationships. So God speaks to Moses in the wilderness, in this quiet place. And hear me on this, God will speak to you in your quiet place more than in your busy place. And that's point number one. God will speak to you in your quiet place more than in your busy place. So if we're not hearing from God, maybe we're just running too much. Got to find that quiet place. In Psalm 46:10, the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I like the rendering in the NASB, which says, "Cease striving. Cease striving and know that I am God." Stop doing. Stop saying yes to all the extra activities. Stop the social media. Stop saying yes to all the FOMO stuff. You know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. All these things. There's so many opportunities you get. I got to do. Stop saying yes to that stuff. See, striving and know that he is God. So God appears to Moses in this quiet place in the wilderness. And we read in verse 3, "And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" God speaks and Moses responds. God speaks and Moses responds. Do you respond when God calls you? If you take the time to listen to God, do you respond when he speaks to you? See, maybe God's trying to get your attention this morning. Maybe he's saying it's time to make a change. Maybe it's time to build in daily rhythms of quiet time with him. It's time to stop the incessant doing. It's time to say no to the things that are taking you away from the more important things. Or maybe God's saying it's time to deal with your addiction. It's time to deal with your anger. It's time to deal with your anxiety. It's time to look at the heart issues that you're struggling with and have them dealt with. What is God saying to you this morning? Is it time to respond? In verse 5, it says, "Then he said," God says, "'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" One of the greatest challenges we face is that we try to make God like ourselves. We try to make God in our image when it's the other way around. We want to construct him in such a way that he fits our idea of who we think he should be. And we all struggle with this. I struggle with this at times. This is why God has given us his word. This is the unbelievable thing about God. If you, logically, it's just unbelievable when you start to unpack it. Why does he give us the Bible? He wants to give us something that's directly from him. He oversees the whole process so that what we have in the Bible is his word, direct thoughts from him, not man's opinions. If we're dealing with man's opinions, we're in trouble. And that's why Jesus very early on made the comment, or it said in the book of John, I know what's in man's hearts. I know, I don't trust it. That's what Jesus said. And so he gives us his word so we have his direct thoughts. The word holy, and that's what's being conveyed in this text here. You know, God's saying, take off your sandals, Moses. Take off your man-made sandals, Moses, for I am holy. And the word holy has several meanings. But the best meaning, or one of the better meanings, I believe, in terms of God being holy, is that it means separate. It means a cut above. It means transcendent. God is so far and above beyond us that he's different from us in so many ways. We are made in his likeness, but God is different from us. I'll never forget a story I heard from a pastor who was traveling in a train with his wife, and across from him sat a lady in the train car, and this lady believed that she was God. And so the pastor began dialoguing about this with her and trying to unpack that and try to understand where you're coming from, and tried to talk about it. It was a long conversation. At the end of it, the pastor said to her, "You don't really think you're God, do you?" And she said, "No, I guess I'm not." You know, it's like, but people get confused. People think all kinds of things about ourselves, and we take ourselves too seriously. God is holy. God is omniscient. He knows all things. God created this world. God does things that no human being would ever dream of. Just the fact that he sends his son to die on the cross for our sin. A man or a woman would never make up a story like that. God is unique. He's one of a kind. He's incomparable to anyone or anything we know. God is holy. We could all use a dose of holy fear of God, a holy fear that says, I will not tamper with your word. I will not try to change the meaning of what your word says. A holy fear that says, I'm convicted of my selfishness and my lack of care and love for others. I'm convicted of my lack of time with you. A holy fear that says, it's time to stop the incessant doing and the busyness so I can spend time hearing from you. So God speaks to Moses and tells him to get rid of his man-made sandals. Get rid of all this man-made stuff. Find that interesting. Get rid of the man-made ideas that try to make me something I'm not. Get rid of the man-made distractions. Turn off the notifications. Turn off all the man-made distractions that are stealing your attention from me because I am holy. And so in verse 6, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Moses hides his face when in the presence of God. Abram fell face down when in God's presence. Joshua fell face down. Ezekiel fell face down and was speechless. Daniel fell face down. Peter, James, and John fell down when God's glory was manifested. John fell face down on the island of Patmos. And when Isaiah was in the presence of a holy God, the only words he could choke out is, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, living amidst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we're in the presence of a holy God, it causes us to see ourselves for who we are, to see our sin, to see the reminder that we're creatures. And when we're in the presence of a holy God, we can do no less but bow at his feet in worship. Are you humbled when you begin to see who God is? Are you overwhelmed when the worship starts pointing to mighty God and who he is? Do you revere God so that when you feel his presence, you do nothing less but worship? There have been countless times where I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't sleep. And something's on my mind, and I'll go to a quiet place, another room in the house where I'll get down on my knees and I'll start to pray. And every time I'm reminded of who I am and who he is, I can't respond but other than worship. His vision is much greater than our vision. He exposes things that you and I will never see. I'm dealing with something right now, okay? Past Friday, this is very true. Only my wife knows this. I learned that someone was talking smack about me in the state of Alabama. Well, how did that? Well, I'm not going to get into all the details of that. But the reality was, someone shared with me something that this person was saying in a group of other people, some people that knew me, some people that didn't, in another state, talking smack about me. And the first thing, what do you think the first thing that I felt? I can't wait to talk to this person. They live here, and they're on a trip, a business trip. And my brain was racking my brain, like, what in the... All the exchanges weren't even that much, but it was actually, they're all good. How could this person be saying this about me? But when I pray and I get on my knees and I remember who God is, it doesn't matter what smack people are talking about when it comes to me. It doesn't matter what's going on, because God expands my vision and he'll give me wisdom on what to do so that I don't overreact to it. God is holy. And we need to revere him, and we need to bring all our requests to him. And he'll change the course of our action. If I try to handle in the flesh, it's trouble. No good. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Grand Rapidianites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. See, what's so amazing about God is that, yes, we're to have this holy reverence and fear of him in a good way, But he also cares. He's present. He hears our cries. He hears you when you cry out to him. He hears me when I cry out to him with my anger over this situation. He hears you when you're struggling. He hears you when you're at your wit's end. He hears you with your struggling marriage. Whatever it is, God hears your cry. And that's point number two. God hears the cry of our heart. In all of God's holiness, he hears you. God loves and cares for you. We serve an amazing God. And so in verse 10, God says, Come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God is calling you right now to bring you out of something. He's saying, come. I need you out of that. It's time to get out of whatever that is. But Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? See, Moses was lacking something. He didn't have the confidence. He didn't believe in himself. He didn't think he could do this. Ever feel that way? He wasn't competent. But the issue is not what we lack. Hear me on this. The issue is not what you or I lack. The issue is what God can supply. The issue is not what you lack. The issue is what God can supply. Because God's supply is much greater than your lack. God's supply is much greater than your need. God's supply, God's abundance is much greater than what you don't have. And my God will supply all my needs, all your needs, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise for you and me right now with whatever you're going through. God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so that's point number three. God's supply is much greater than our lack. God's supply is much greater than our lack. We get so overwhelmed by our fears, by our worries, by what we lack, that we forget God's supply. We get so overwhelmed by the challenges that we forget God's supply. God's supply is much greater than your lack. Verse 12, God responds to Moses, who's like, I can't do this. He's responding to you with whatever challenge you're going through, and you're like, I can't do it. He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. See, so many of us are fighting the battle alone. We fight life's battles alone. We throw up a quick prayer here and there, a couple minutes, but I mean, we're not... We're fighting it alone because we're not giving God the time of day, is the bottom line. We're just not doing it. And so fighting the battle alone does nothing but get us into trouble. The more we rely on ourselves, the less we rely on God. The more we rely on ourselves, the less we rely on God. The more we rely on ourselves, the easier it is for Satan to slip in and interrupt our plans for moving forward. So God says, stop fighting the battle alone. Stop fighting your challenges alone. If you seriously give whatever you're facing to God, I will be with you, he says. I will be there. I will supply your lack. Stop fighting the battle alone. So God says to Moses, and God says to Moses when he was concerned about the future at the end of Deuteronomy, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or afraid of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise for you and me. Jesus, at the end of his life, says, lo, I am always with you to the end of this age. God is with us. And if God is with us, who can stand against us? If God is for us, who can stand against us? I mean, this is the great God that you and I serve, and I think we should all just break out in a hand clap of praise for 5 seconds here. Praise the God of heaven. God is with us. Wake up, tabernacle. Wake up, people of God. You have someone on your side that can handle any challenge. God is with you. And the other thing to understand, and Jesus says this, he says, one who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. So we need to be faithful in our continual prayers over our concerns. We need to be faithful in prayers over our anxieties. We need to be faithful in our trials. We need to be faithful in our devotions. I was just recently talking to an accountability partner, a friend of mine for over 20 years, and he recently got this new app. Lectio 365, Lectio, L-E-C-T-I-O 365. And he said it's really helped him because it gives you a morning and an evening devotion with scripture, reading, prayer. And it's allowed him to get in a new rhythm, not just once a day, but a couple times a day with God. Whatever works, go for it. So in verses 13 through 15, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I love this part, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God is reminding the people of who he is. He's reminding him that he has been there with their ancestors. He's reminding us that he's been with your great-grandparents. He's been with your grandparents. He's been with your parents through all the trials and tribulations. And of all the names given to God, of any other religion, right? Look at all the different religions of the world and names. This is like, it just doesn't compare. This is so unique because all the other religions are man-made. Human beings would never come up with a name like this. It just doesn't make sense, right? I am. In fact, God, and this is what's really interesting about this, God chose this name for himself. We didn't give it to him. He gave it to us. I am the God I am. Tell him my name is I am. He's pointing to his self-existence and eternal nature. He's pointing to the fact that I am is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and God's immediate presence. I am who I am. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not like human beings who change their minds. I'm not like human beings who have limits. I do not sleep or slumber, God says. We need our sleep. I am the ever faithful same God throughout all the ages. I am who I am. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I blew my breath across this planet and gave it life? Where were you when I hung the stars and set this earth in motion? I am who I am. And I am because I always was. In John chapter 3, Jesus was called, speaking of name, this kind of, I get some consolation in this. Jesus was called names too, and he's called a demon by the Jewish people, and they said to him, in verse 53, are you greater? The Jewish people are saying no. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? You know, come on, Jesus, give me a break. You greater than the prophets who died? Who do you think you are? Your father, and then Jesus responds by saying, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Beloved, our God has existed forever. Our God created the universe and everything in it. Our God is self-existent, eternal, and holy. And if there's one thing the name I am conveys, it's that God is utterly independent and self-sufficient. There's no one like him. God gives us a free will, so we have nations warring against nations. You and I do things that harm or say things that harm other people. You and I experience loss and tragedy. Just learned of someone at work who was given 6 weeks to live, pancreatic cancer. It's over. 6 weeks just like that. And these tragedies, the hurricanes, what happened for no other reason other than there's sin that is corrupted this world. But through it all, God is ever present. Through it all, God is sovereign. Through it all, God is king over all creation. And he's constantly trying to remind us that he cares for us. Constantly trying to remind us that he's ever ready, willing, and able to help in your time of need. He is the I Am God. A number of years ago, John Ortberg, was pastoring Willow Creek Large Church. Actually, that church was exploding even more than the one that I just shared earlier. It became the first, I think, mega church. And he became kind of the main teaching pastor. Bill Hybels had kind of asked him to kind of take that lead and was very successful writing books, all this stuff. And he also started to have this ache in his heart, like, something doesn't feel right here. So he reached out to his mentor, a guy named Dallas Willard. And he says to Dallas, he says, "I don't get it. Things are going great, but I don't feel quite right." And Dallas sat there and thought, because John was like, "What do I do?" Dallas said, "You need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And so John's like, "Okay, got it. You know, tell me, what else? Give me some more nuggets that I can work on." And Dallas's like, "No, that's it. There's nothing else you need to do. You need to stop. You need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life, because hurry is the enemy of the spiritual life. Busyness and hurry, think of your life, is the enemy of the spiritual life. We've got to ruthlessly eliminate it in order to flourish." And so over the years, when I've felt this pang myself, because I'm a doer and I'll get things done, I'll keep going and I'll press past my work limits and I'll get this ache and I'll literally feel like at times I've gone too fast and so fast that I need to stop to let my soul catch up to me. I'm running ahead of my soul. We run ahead of our souls when we get so busy. And God is saying, cease striving and know that I am God. Know the God of the I Ams. God sends his son Jesus to this world to live that life without sin, to die on the cross for our sin, take our punishment, be raised from the dead, so that you can I can have new life now and in the life to come. I mean, Jesus, this again, another amazing thing, what God has done for us. Jesus bridges this gap so we can really know who this God is. And the same Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the gate. I am the source of living water." People of God, is it time to slow down? Is it time to pause, find a quiet place, and let God speak to you? God is calling us to slow down. God is calling us to stop doing. God is calling us to change our lives in such a way that we make him a priority daily, so we'd really get to know the I Am God. God is calling you and me to understand his name. God is calling us to know him, to cease striving and know who God is. The God who will take your I'm nots and turn it into his I Ams. The God who will take your lack and allow you to progress with his supply. The God who will take your no's and turn it into his yeses. The God who will take your failures and turn it into his victories. And so as we end this morning, I'd ask that you enter into a posture of prayer. And as someone comes up to play the keys, or is there someone here that can play the key, or did they leave? Or if you could come up and just play soft music in the background, I want you to enter in a posture of prayer, and I'm going to read some names as we begin a prayer, the names of Jesus, just some of the names. Let these names bathe over you. Let these names speak to you as far in terms of who this God is, who this I Am God is, and how he wants to be the God of your life. So as we think of his transcendence, his awesomeness, his greatness, let's end in prayer.